From the Word of God, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Then he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood, and not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come. And because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf.' But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you, I never transgressed your commandments at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost
and is found.
This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. Now all the tax collectors and sinners, Luke says, were drawing near to hear Jesus. In a day when tax collectors were hated and sinners were mocked, Jesus gives a word of encouragement. And those that society, polite society, has rejected, comes to Him. They sense that Jesus cares for them and has something to say to them. He has just finished a parable called the Parable of the Great Supper, where the man has called for a banquet and has sent out invitations. And everybody that was invited has refused to come. And so the head of the house tells his servants, go out and bring in the people who weren't invited. And the servants come back and say, we've gone to everybody we can see and there's still room. And the man of the house says, well, go out into the highways and the hedges and find them and compel them to come in that my house may be full. And hearing that parable, knowing they're the ones on the outside, they're the ones that weren't invited to the party, but now have been included in. They gather around Jesus and they hear Him. And the scribes and the Pharisees, instead of rejoicing that people like this are hearing the Word of God and are receiving the news of the kingdom of God, complain. It's a harsh word. It's a word of meanness. It's a word of urgency to express disbelief and disapproval. This man receives sinners, which is bad enough, but he eats with them, which in that day was considered an offense. If you sat down at a table with someone, you were saying that you're entering into fellowship with him. Maybe you've gone to a crowded banquet room. Maybe you've been on a trip or a cruise or something like that where every seat is taken except two seats at one table. And you walk up to the folks and you say, do you mind if I sit here? They say, oh, no, hey, sit right down. And if you're on a cruise ship, what you do is you say, well, I'm David, this is my wife Bonnie, we're from Augusta, Georgia. And they say, well, I'm so-and-so from such-and-such, and this is my wife so-and-so. And if anything else is said, it's going to be something like, well, how many times do you cruise? And you go on and eat. And there's nothing to it. But in that day, to sit down at table with people was to say, you're in fellowship with them. You're in agreement with them. You're accepting them as worthy companions. And the scribes and the Pharisees find that incredibly distasteful. And so Jesus tells this parable. Divided into three parts, it tells one story. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he counts them at night after he's brought them into the sheepfold and comes up with only 99, will not leave the 99 and go out and search for the one until he finds it? Israel was used to the image of God as a shepherd. We read Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. In Ezekiel chapter 34, God says, the Lord God says, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock on the day he is among his scattered sheep, so I will seek out my sheep and deliver them from all the places where they were scattered on the dark and cloudy day. But this is a different kind of shepherd. And when Jesus says, what man of you, if he has 100 sheep, will not leave the 99 in the sheepfold and go out and look for the one that was lost, he's speaking to people who would not have done that. It's irony. that he says this. Because they've got 99, they're safe, sheep being sheep. It's not going to be long till the lambs will be born and they're back up to 100 and more. And to go out at night means you risk your life. They have no lanterns. They have no electric lights. They have no battery-operated torches. And it's dangerous. And it's risky. And they would kind of shake their heads and they would kind of smile at that. Because sheep who are following the food and not paying attention, if that trail gets them lost, they're lost. They can't get back. They can't find their way back. And I think this one sheep's name was David. And I think he's been lost before. Not paying attention or deliberately wandering off. And the shepherd knows where to go to find him. And he finds him. And he brings him back. Isaiah said, "All we like sheep have gone astray." And that insults some people because sheep are stupid and dirty and lazy. If you don't think you're a sheep, watch yourself next time you're in Walmart. You put your stuff there on the conveyor belt, the lady rings it up, puts it in those bags, twirls that thing around and expects you to take the stuff you've paid for, helping to pay her salary, off of that rack and put it in your cart. And if you just stand there and look at her, she's going to think something's wrong with you because you're not being a sheep taking them off the rack. Or my favorite part, and my wife and I disagree about this all the time, you've got 6 or 8 self-service down here and 8 or 10 self-service up here and only 2 people working in the middle. And you go to the self-service and you take the stuff out of the cart and you bring it up, you bag it up, and you carry it out. They've taught us to be sheep. So many people are insulted by that. All we like sheep have gone astray. And that shepherd is unusual. They weren't expecting a shepherd to act like this. Now today, we think of shepherds as little boys in the Christmas play with towels around their head wearing their daddy's bathrobes. But shepherds in that day are the equal in society of today, the people who work the carnival, who work the county fair. They're considered to be shifty. They're considered to be dishonest. You watch all the time you're around folks like that. And in rabbinic law, a shepherd was not allowed to testify because it was assumed he was lying. And an Orthodox rabbi would never buy a sheep directly from a shepherd because he assumed it was stolen. He'd only buy it from a middleman. But yet God calls himself a shepherd. And the titles we give in these parables, the 3 sections of this parable are the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. But the emphasis is placed in the wrong place. Jesus is not focusing on the lostness of the sheep or the sheep himself or the unusual, but on the unusual shepherd who goes out and searches until he finds it. And then the shepherd comes back and he rejoices in an exorbitant way when he brings it home. The lost sheep receives special attention over those that are safe and sound. And Jesus' hearers would have picked up on that. They're used to being the sinners, the scribes, not the scribes, but the sinners, the tax collectors. They were used to being on the outside. And being rejoiced over because they were found is a totally new thing. And shepherds didn't do that. They didn't go out of their way. They didn't go out in the dead of night and come back rejoicing. Think about walking along the sidewalk someplace or maybe walking in a store and there's a penny on the floor and you pick it up and you call your friends and say, "I found a penny. Let's have a praise time." And your friends would think you're crazy. That's not the way normal people operate. Then Jesus says, "What woman having 10 silver coins? And we really have no idea of their worth other than that each one of those silver coins represented the average day's wage for a worker. And one writer I read after said, it represents a very modest amount of money. Well, that depends on whose money it is. I did a little research this week and I found that here in Tolliver County, the average teacher earns $43,000 a year. And if you divide that by 52 and take into account 2 weeks of vacation, and that's not the way teachers' salaries figured out anyway, it comes out to $165 a day. Or a registered nurse makes $225 a day. A secretary, $100 a day. A landscaper, $115 a day. An accountant, $140 a day. An attorney, $400 a day. Now assume how whatever it is, whatever the amount of money is that you make in one day, or when you were working that you made in one day. Take that amount in $1 bills and go back over here to the overpass that goes over the interstate, exit 148, and take those dollar bills and throw them out over the interstate. And then you'll appreciate, if you don't already, and I know you do, but if you don't already, you'll appreciate the value of a day's labor and the pay for that day's labor. And Jesus says this woman, who's obviously a woman of means, to have 10 silver coins and a house, searches the house until she finds it. And houses in those days were a little bit different than ours. There was a place for the animals inside the house. And there was bedding of some kind, and the animals were put over there. And animals doing what animals do, there'd have been kind of a mess over there in the corner where the animals are. And she searches and sweeps and looks through all of that until she finds that one coin. And then she calls her friends and says, rejoice with me, I found the one coin. And then there's the story of the father and the two sons. Two lost sons. One son lost in the far country, one son lost at home. And the emphasis is not really on the sons, but on this unusual father. And the story would have been entertaining because obviously it's a wealthy family for the father to be able to take the estate and give a third of the estate, because the older son would get two parts and the younger son would get one, take a third of the estate and give it to the younger son. They would have enjoyed and they would have had a laugh at the expense of that family. But the younger son asked for his share of the inheritance, and according to law of the day, it was possible for the son to receive his inheritance early, but it was not, according to the law, for him to sell it with his father alive. But his father gives him permission, and he liquidates the assets. And he receives the cash. And he goes into the far country and wastes it on riotous living. Must have been having a big time. Because a famine doesn't come overnight. You don't go to bed one night with plenty in the cupboard and plenty on the shelves of the store and plenty in the fields and wake up in the morning and there's nothing there. It's been coming on for some time. So he must have been really having a time to have missed that. And when he's out of money, the only job he can get is to feed swine. Here's a Jewish boy feeding swine. And nobody will give him anything to eat. And he would gladly have eaten the carob pods that the pigs are eating. All it would have done would have been fill up the empty space in his belly because he'd have gotten no nutrients out of it. And then Jesus says he came to himself. Now let me take you back several decades from where we are to the 1960s, when one of the hottest authors was Kurt Vonnegut. And in 1969, he wrote what many consider his most outstanding book called Slaughterhouse-Five. And it was made into a movie. And the hero of the book is Billy Pilgrim, who was a POW in Dresden, Germany during World War II. Now, in my hometown of Laughlin, Maryland, there was no movie theater. But the local men's fraternity, the Oddfellows, had a building, the Oddfellows Hall, and once in a while they'd show a movie. They didn't have a regular movie projector, which would actually have been more than one projector, probably at least two. They just had one projector, and when they came to the end of the first reel, they would have to rewind that reel back onto the first reel at a very high speed, and you'd watch whatever you'd just seen in normal speed going backwards. And that's the way Billy Pilgrim saw things. World War II played out backwards for him. He saw the flames disappear, and the dead people were alive, and the bombers were flying backwards, and the bombs were taken out of the plane and taken to trucks and taken backwards to the factory, taken out of the factory. And the minerals that made up the bombs were taken back to their source and were put back in the ground and covered with dirt, never to be used to kill again. Now go back to the prodigal son feeding the swine, and you can see him playing his life backwards when he says, "The lowest servant in my father's house, the last one hired, has more than enough. And here I am in this pig pen, starving to death." And you can understand why, when he came to his senses, he returned home to his father, or perhaps it was thoughts of his father that restored him to his senses. Now let's bring this to a conclusion. Because Jesus has given us three pictures. Three radical pictures of God. Because God is the shepherd looking for the lost sheep. The woman looking for the lost coin. The father who's standing, looking down the road, watching for the lost son to return. And these stories are pure, unadulterated grace. There's nothing fair about grace. There's nothing fair about these stories, particularly about the last one. That's why the elder brother says, "What's going on? I've been faithful. You've never even given me a kid, let alone the fatted calf, to party with my friends." And the son's returning home, and the father dressing him in the best robe, which was the father's robe, and putting shoes on his feet. Sons wear shoes. Slaves go barefoot. And giving him the ring, the signet ring that you could put into the hot wax and make financial transactions, means he's back on the inheritance list. And the older brother has just seen his inheritance decrease by a third. Grace is not fair. But oh, it would have been good news to the tax collectors and those who gathered around listening to Jesus to know that God loved them in such fashion. And God is like this unusual shepherd, this unusual woman, this unusual father. The gospel is not about deserving. It's about grace, pure grace. And the response when people heard these stories was both hope and confusion. This was not the way that people thought about God in the first century. But when it gets into their hearts, they know they are included. And here this morning, that's about you. That's about me. We're the lost sheep that the shepherd looked for. We're the lost coin that the woman looked for. We're the lost son that the father looked for. And this father, this shepherd, this woman, that's our God, who in grace reached out that we might be born again. What a Savior. What a Christ. Amen.